There is a sign-up thing for dinner at my house, which happens June 28th, so it's a ways out, but you can start signing up for that. And there's also a sign-up for children, so you can sign up for children. Remember, don't sign up in the parent section unless you are a parent. And what else we got? Oh, the Cromers are going to show their... They were supposed to show their movie this Saturday, right? Croppers. Why am I saying Cromers? The Cromers are going to go to the Croppers' house and show a movie. Oh, this is starting out bad. I'm going to be calling Jesus, Moses, and everything. Okay. The Croppers will be showing the movie that they were supposed to show this weekend. On what date do we... This coming Saturday? Except Mostly Men will be gone this Saturday.
Oh, that's right.
So we were going to do the next Saturday, which would be... Won't work. Okay. So next week there'll be a sign up for the movie, and we'll work it all out. So what movie are we showing so we can...
City of God.
City of God. All right. So I'm going to start the sign up sheet over here, and you can do that. Let's take some time to pray. Dear God in heaven, I thank you so much for this community, for their love for you and for one another. Lord, we ask as we gather tonight that you would give us wisdom, as you said you would if we ask. Lord, we commit tonight to listen only to your spirit and only to the voice of your wisdom, and we declare this space part of your kingdom tonight. God, we also ask that you would continually keep on our minds your grace and keep us humble. We ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I went and had... Oh, by the way, for those of you who are fathers, happy Father's Day. I went to my parents' for dinner, and I think they tried to poison me or something, because I don't feel good. And it was after I ate dinner at their house. So if I fall over and die, you can blame my parents. They're fine. They're all doing fine. Everyone but me. And this is awfully suspicious. Tonight, we are in Matthew chapter 11, and I want to just put this out here first. Where we go in Matthew chapter 11, I don't think any of you could possibly imagine, unless I've clued you in already, how we ever are going to get where we're going in Matthew 11. But I kind of came to the conclusion a few weeks ago is that I really have like an attention deficit issue. I can't pay attention to details, and concepts are really all that I grab onto. And so in preaching a message or talking to you about what the Bible says, I'm trying so hard to like hold together ideas. And I believe in not holding ideas together, so that really goes against who I am. And so I've decided to embark, starting last week, on a journey of just throwing up on you what I know and what God's been telling me over the week and how that all works. I'll try really hard to show you how the scripture that we're looking at actually brought me to that point.
Did the older kids run off with Rod already? He managed to pull that off?
Yeah, good. I didn't announce that, but they're ahead of the game. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, and I just want to warn you that you're going to go, "What, Eric?" Because you're not going to understand how we got there. What's that? Exactly. Thank you. I was waiting for that. But we're in Matthew chapter 11. And last week, we started Matthew chapter 11, and we discussed John the Baptist, and we looked at being in ministry and what that means, and the idea that all of you are ministers. And we looked at the idea that things aren't always the way we expect them. Jesus doesn't behave the way we want him to. John the Baptist kind of figured that out, that he didn't really do exactly what he was hoping he would do. Also, we heard from Jesus a critique on his culture. And we kind of connected that critique to the great prophet Kurt Cobain and his critique on us. And they were kind of similar. And I thought Michael had a great analysis of the song. What is it? Smells Like Teen Spirit or whatever that song is. And he was saying that Kurt Cobain was saying that we are just shallow people, a shallow generation, and we're drowning in it. And I thought that was brilliant. And I think Jesus was saying something very similar at the end of our passage, but that we're mostly drowning in our selfishness and that we're very inward focused, or at least the generation that Jesus was dealing with. So, chapter 11 is where we're going to begin. And right after, basically, Jesus kind of says, say John the Baptist has a demon and you say I'm drunk. He goes off and he does this little denouncing thing. Says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. I read that section of the passage, and we hope to finish tonight, chapter 11. But I read that part, and that's what got me thinking. I was like, how is it? Like, what was going on with these people that they would not repent when they see miracles? What's going on? And the second question I asked is, what might be going on with us, with our culture and with the village, that if these kinds of miracles were performed in our community, what might prevent us from repenting? And I think, the answer to the first question is, technically, I don't know. I don't know why they didn't respond to the miracles. Now, we can look at Jesus' critique of the people, and Jesus' critique is that they're kind of selfish and that they're kind of into themselves. The other thing that we talked about last week was this idea of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God was blind people seeing, deaf people hearing, lepers getting cured, and sometimes we forget that this, we think that maybe it was just one or two blind people and one or two deaf people, and the rest of, they didn't get healed. If Jesus was around in a town, and it says often he was just healing, people keep coming, that's a lot of blind people seeing, and that's a lot of deaf people hearing. And if you know anything about the rituals about how they have to get back into the community of God by going through all these temple things and cleansing things, there's a lot of work that Jesus is creating for people. Now, Jesus also is not doing what's expected. The Israelites, the Jewish people, the leaders mostly want to get rid of the Romans. And why wouldn't Jesus just use this great miraculous power to get rid of the Romans? Instead, he's making all these people who are already outside of the community of God. If you're blind, deaf, the leper, you're outside. You're not part of the community of God because there's something wrong with you. Now they're being made community of God. That's kind of labor intensive for everybody. And it's not really going to get rid of the Romans. We just have a bunch of blind people who can see, and they're they're trying to figure out what that means. So our guess is, at least my guess is, Jesus just wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to remove the Romans, and they wanted him to dance when they wanted him to dance, and to mourn when they wanted him to mourn, and he wasn't doing that. Now, the question that I asked, the second question was, well, what is it with us, the village? What is it with our culture that would blind us to seeing the miracles that God would be doing amongst us, and that those miracles causing us to repent? Well, I would like to argue that God is doing miracles in our community. But I do think there are some things that that block us as a community and as a culture, and I really want to address those tonight. But first, I think we should describe what I think a miracle is. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a little bit and about how you're all ministers and how really, literally under the law, if you all want to have a housing allowance, which is a special cash given to you and you don't have to pay Social Security on it, you can, because we've ordained you if you're a member. So, you know, claim it if you want. But that's your vocation. You're a minister of the gospel, right? An ambassador. But before that, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, about who we are. And I've read this to you a million times, but I just want to talk to you a little bit about it because I think it's what the miracle is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's very key. If you are in Christ, what does that mean? That means that you are in Jesus. And what does that mean? That means you have life. Why? Because Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so you no longer have anxiety about death, Hebrews tells us. So you're in Christ. So what is that? What happens when you're in Christ? Well, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, I've read tons of commentaries on this and they don't all agree, but here's what some say about the Greek. And I like it, so I stick with it. But remember, everybody doesn't agree with this. But what this is saying is that the old has gone, it is gone, and it is going. And the new has come, and it is coming. So there is a state that you're in because you're in Christ, which means that you are a new creation. But that new creation is also in its works. We are in this period where we are becoming what we already are, while what we aren't is leaving us. Paul calls this our old nature, our old man, all those things. So the miracle that's happening in us here in this community is that you are new creations. You are a new creation, and you are all becoming new creations. And that is a miracle, because I know some of you, and I know myself. And becoming a new creation is amazing, and it takes a work of God to make it happen. Now, what's really interesting to me about the passage in Matthew is that Jesus says the response to a miracle is to repent. When I see one of you becoming more like what God has created you to be, I should be called to repentance in the areas where I'm not doing that. I should be called to repent. The question becomes, what might block us from repentance? Now, I think all of us who have the Spirit of God are in the process of repenting. But I think our culture has fed us some things. And we've talked a lot about this, but our culture, if you could imagine a couple circles, if you had three circles, and you have the world, and you have the old man, our flesh, that old person that's leaving, and you have Satan, they're all intertwined with each other, and they're all at war with us. Right? Our old man kind of feeds the selfishness in us. Satan is constantly feeding us lies. And the world has this corrupted value system based on Satan's lies and based on our own selfishness and our own ways of thinking. Right? Now here's where the leap comes. Here's where you're going to be like, wow, okay, where did this come from, Eric? You're just looking for an excuse to preach on Song of Solomon. Yes, I am. So, here it goes. And I've been warning some of you about it for a long time. No, the issue is beauty. And for a while, maybe the last couple months, it seems like the Holy Spirit has been sitting on the corner of my head saying, you need to talk to the village about beauty. And I've been saying, well, we'll wait till we get to Matthew, and then we'll go, maybe we'll do some stuff in Song of Solomon, and we'll talk about beauty. And God's been saying, you need to talk to people about beauty. And then today I came in, and I was just doing a little reading out of Matthew, and I came out of my office, and Julie said to me, and I wasn't really part of the conversation, I don't know how I even got into it, she said, you know, the women really need a better understanding of beauty in our community. And I would argue the men need a better understanding of beauty in our community. Now, I'm not talking about aesthetic beauty in this sense, like pictures and art and all that kind of beautiful mountains. I'm talking about women, and I'm talking about men. And why would I talk about them? Well, I think that part of becoming a new creation is becoming beautiful for women and for men. But more, I think, for men it means becoming strong. So part of the process is to be a new creation is to be beautiful. And I think we're blinded to that as a community because of all the messages that come. So as women in this community become beautiful and as men become strong, we aren't called to repentance as a community, per se. Because we are blinded by some value systems that are just really screwed up. Okay? So what I would like to say to you, for those of you who have Bibles, you can turn to Song of Solomon. But I want to say this. As a pastor's, I have come to this conclusion. A pastor's job is to build structures. And then it's your job as ministers in that community to put the walls and the meat and all the things on it. My job is to build a place for us to have conversation and to teach and to build this structure for you. And so I would like to begin that. And last week, what I was hoping to build was that we need to wrestle with our selfishness as a community. That's the first thing I want us to deal with. The second thing is this kind of wall I want to build. And here it is. Women equal beauty. Okay? Not particular what our culture says equals, you know, the way women should look. Don't worry, cell phones are good. You know, it could be an emergency. And I would want you to be able. What is it, emergency?
No.
Okay. No, I've heard many a time of people who turn their cell phones off during church missed emergencies. So we say don't turn it off. And embarrass the person when it rings. Now, I want to go back to, and she's back from the rocks. So anyway, yay, she's back. Women equal beauty. All women. Now, let me, because I don't want to run all over scripture right this minute, let's just start with Genesis. God created men and women in his image. And now I'm going to argue. Here's my leap, and you can argue with me, but I dare you to. Women equal the beauty of God. Okay? Now, and I mean that aesthetically. I'm not talking about the precious inner beauty of a woman. I'm talking about all women aesthetically equal the beauty of God. Period. End of statement. Okay? So, get that in your head. Now, when we sing Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what do we say in the second part, verse 2? What does verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 say? By the renewing of your mind. You know what? I think we've made a mistake about this renewing of our minds. What we do when we talk about renewing our minds is we talk about beating it into something, like trying to force it to do, don't do bad, brain, please, don't think the wrong things, brain, Fred, whatever you call your brain. Part of renewing your mind is bringing about paradigm shifts. So it's not beating yourself up for thinking the wrong things. It's realizing what God's paradigm is and beginning to try to figure out how you live under it. So the first part of God's paradigm is that women are beautiful. That's for men and for women to know. Women equal beauty. Now, I did a little research. And I went to my father-in-law who has cable. And I really wanted to watch soccer or see what the scores were. And I was flipping through and I saw the entertainment television. And I thought, oh, I'll click on that. Now, you know, I probably shouldn't have clicked on that. But I think it was a God thing. Because what they were doing was an analysis of the top 20 women on the red carpet. Oh, gosh. I couldn't watch all of it. It was just despicable. But, and my son agrees with me. But there was a couple of things that stood out to me. What was being communicated was that women's bodies are transactional things. We use them, women use them, and men expect them to use them to get things. Elizabeth Hurley is the best example of that in this particular thing. How many people know who Elizabeth Hurley is? When she was dating Hugh Grant, and she was just done a movie called Four funerals and a wedding? Well, weddings and a funeral? I've never seen it. But anyway, it was the premiere. And she came, and I promise not to show any pictures of this. She came basically with one pair of cloth in front, one pair of cloth in the back, buttoned down with clothespins all the way down. And one right here to hold the rest because it was cut low, right, to hold it all together. Now, the reason I tell you all that is because what they said was that particular walking down the red carpet gave her a movie career. She purchased a movie career with her body. From that moment, people saw her and were amazed, and she bought a movie career. And I thought, you know what the message is taught to us about women is that they are transactional. They give us something and they use their bodies to get something. But what I want to you to understand before we get into Song of Solomon is that the other thing that our culture feeds us about men and women is let's go back. Beauty is cultural. And Barbies and G.I. Joes explain this better than anything. If you were to take a Barbie and put them into real life, a Barbie woman, she would be 7 feet tall and she wouldn't be able to stand. And yet we give that to people as what's beautiful, to little girls. And my little girl, I swore when I had a little girl that she was not going to have Barbies, but she managed to get them. There is an allure. There is a chemical. There are pheromones squirted onto the dolls so that little girls will find them. Now, let's go to G.I. Joe. What is it about, what really do we admire about men in our culture? I mean, we admire strength, but it's a perverted strength. G.I. Joes, if you move them up into real life, they would have 28-inch biceps. Now, the average man has a 12-inch bicep, and a baseball slugger like that guy who takes steroids has...
Sammy Sosa.
No, good, but he does take Bonds, Mark McGuire, whichever one you wish, has about 20-inch biceps. Okay, so we're talking about... It's exaggerated. And so we're taught that men who are... or their strength is perverted. It's all physical, right? And it's a distorted way of thinking. I say all of that because I think as we see women in our community here becoming more beautiful, women, not just men, but women watching them, we're not called to repentance because we have a screwed up view of what's valuable. We have a screwed up view of what is actually physically beautiful. We're screwed up. And so I want to help just a little, and I know that I'm opening a can of worms and I won't be able to shut it tonight. So don't worry about it. What's that?
So we go fishing.
You can go fishing afterwards. Well, let's just look at Song of Solomon with the idea that women are beautiful. And I want to put one other thing on this. Women are beautiful, and beauty is connected to sensuality. Beauty is always sensual when it comes to a woman. And what we have done is we've robbed that from you. And let me just read the beginning of Song of Solomon. I'm going to start in verse 2. And remember, now I'm not saying when we read Song of Solomon right here that I'm suggesting that all of you guys just move into relationships that this is describing. This first chapter is describing a relationship between a man and a woman who are about to get married. But there's some interesting things about what she says. Verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. The king has brought me into his chambers. What I like about this is that this is a woman who is confident about her sexuality. She's confident about her desire. Now, what is one of the main cultural messages that we as men and women bring into the community of God? That women are not about having desire, or it's perverted. Like if they have desire, somehow it's perverted. That it's not okay to just be confident and actually have physical desire. But this woman seems to, and she's in the Bible, so we're going to say that's okay. Now, here's the response. Oh, no, it's Lois. Now she's going to continue. And she's talking about her friends who just said, hey, this guy you like is really cool. How right they are to adore you. Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyards I have neglected. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock, and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? Okay. There's a contrast in ancient beauty here. At Solomon's time, what is beautiful, what the culture says is beautiful, is a pale, soft woman who stays inside all the time. It's okay. That kind of woman's okay. But that's what the culture says that's beautiful. This woman is saying, I'm not that. Right? I'm dark. And why is she dark? Because her brothers are what? Abusive. I think if we just stretch this a little bit, we could say that the brothers of our culture have been abusive to you women. That many of us, as women, struggle with that 1.5% that we see on television, saying that that's what's beautiful, right? The average size of a Hollywood woman is a 1 to 6. The average size of a woman, normal woman, is 12, right? So in our culture, so there's this huge, drastic difference. Now, this woman is uncomfortable with this man's desire for her. This woman is uncomfortable because her physicality is different than what's said to be okay, what's said to be beautiful. And what she also is saying is, and I don't want to be like the other woman. I don't want to be giggling and waiting and sitting by the flocks waiting for some boys. I want to be with you. And that's a little other side story there. And so this is what she's offering to this man. And now here's the lesson to men, and then we're going to go back and I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare, because here we're going to just dive all over the place. But men, this is to you. This is what he says to her. If you do not know, most beautiful women, follow the tracks of the sheep and gaze your young goats by the tent of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare, harnessed to one of Pharaoh's the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your necks with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold, studded with silver. Cell phone day today. What does he say? If you don't know, you are beautiful. And then he goes on, he's very poetic, he compares her to a mare, which, by the way, is a compliment. I know some of you might not think that. But not only that, this is the interesting thing. You never put two stallions on a chariot. You always pull it with mares, because mares don't fight with each other. And they keep things steady, and they keep things straight. So he's saying, you're not kind of a wild person. You're steady and straight and beautiful. What is he doing? He is speaking to her uncertainty, and he's speaking to her fear, and he's speaking against the culture. He's saying, you know what? That's not what I think is beautiful. You're what is beautiful. And then he gets all poetic. But what he does is he's creating space for her. I love space, by the way. But he's creating a place for her to exist. And that's what I'm hoping here to do in this room and in this culture and in this culture of the village, is create space for new creation to appear. And it's not just beautiful women and strong men that we're looking for. So, all that said, what we can learn just from the Song of Solomon chapter is women are beautiful, and it's okay to believe that you're beautiful. Part of the paradigm shift is that you have to say, at the village, they say I'm beautiful. At the village, in the kingdom culture, I'm beautiful. And I'm sensual. And I have to make a paradigm shift. Because when I walk out in the culture, I'm going to have different messages. So I'm asking you to begin the process of making a paradigm shift. Now, as a man, what I'm telling you, the paradigm shift you have to make is A, to say, what I'm hearing out there isn't true, but B, it's my job to create safety for women, to assure them of what is already true. Men are about taking what is chaotic and making order in it. Bringing that we model what Christ does, bringing order. And so we have to bring order to our culture here and to the women in our community. We have to give them the freedom to be beautiful. Now, so now you see two thoughts that I had this week and that I'm trying to connect. Now here's thought number three. I think this is almost more brilliant than any of the others. But it's going to take us a while to figure it out because it's brilliant. And it's not mine. But it's still brilliant. Okay, we've talked a lot about Adam and Eve and the fall of man and fear and layers and protection and hiding, but we've never talked about this part. And this is an exciting part, really exciting for our culture and world. This is in chapter 3, verse 23. Adam and Eve have sinned, and so here is what happens to them. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken, after he drove the man out. I like that. I don't like the fact that he drove him out, but you know what? Adam was scratching. He didn't want to go, I think. He drove him out. Adam didn't say, okay, we sinned, let's go out of the garden. Looks nice out there. No, he's like, I'm not going. And God said, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Right. Bam, over the head, and out he goes. Drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And I'm going to assume that the cherubim was hanging onto the sword. This is important. Now, I don't want to go through the whole history of Satan scripturally, but I'm just going to give it to you really quick. Before Adam and Eve showed up on the scene, there was a big cosmic battle. A battle between the angel of light, Satan, his minions, and God and his angels. And Satan lost, and he was cast down onto earth where he found woman. And I think he immediately fell to ground and then found Adam and Eve, but I don't know. But you know what? Angels are warriors. And the word angel means messenger in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Angels bring messages. Now, this is really key, and it may take me a few moments to get it all out for you. It's no easy task for an angel to show up. That's why he carries a sword. Because who dominion before Christ died is earth? It's Satan's dominion. Now, go check out Numbers 22. Another angel shows up to talk to a donkey. And what does he show up with? A sword. And then we got Joshua. Joshua is just about to knock down the walls of Jericho. He's going to, you know, act goofy and march seven times around the building yelling and blowing trumpets. And he's kind of going out there beforehand, probably full of anxiety, like, this is the stupidest plan I've ever heard of in my life. And he sees somebody standing. And he goes up to them and he says, which side are you on? And the person says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. Who is the only person? Where does that happen before that? In a burning bush to Moses. So who was standing there? Jesus. And what did he have, if you go check the text? A sword. There's a conflict going on. And so then if you read all the way the rest of the Old Testament, you have angels with swords. Because there's a conflict. These are veterans. Angels are veterans. And to make it to the places that they have to be, I'm assuming there's a reason for the sword. Now, I don't have any of the details. I haven't had any cosmic jumps into the fifth dimension. I don't know whatever dimension they exist in. But I think swords mean war. Now, I'm going to jump all the way forward to Luke. Chapter, and of course I would blank the chapter, but we'll get there in a second. birth of Jesus. Let me just read the birth of Jesus to you. And when you think about the birth of Jesus, do not think of a little baby in swaddling clothes. Think about the beginning of the end of a cosmic battle. Jesus bursts into evil, a little baby in Jerusalem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. If you're terrified and a big being shows up, it's probably an angel. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, nowhere in this passage says anything about swords. But those angels didn't just waltz in to Satan's territory. So what was their sword? Because those guys are veterans. Those angels have been in battles for a long time, I'm assuming. So they show up. So what is their weapon? Their weapon is proclamation. And what are they proclaiming? Peace. Now, Jesus, these angels are still ready to kick some serious hiney, because you remember, there's a little conversation between Jesus and a ruler, and Jesus says, "Hey, if I wanted to beat you up, I could do it. I could get like 15 million legions and beat you up. They're all waiting. All I got to do is say, hey, and God will give them to me." So they're waiting around while Jesus is around. This is conflict. Now, why would I want to talk about all of this? Well, go all the way back to Ephesians. I read it to you all the time. Ephesians chapter 6. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6 to us? That we're not fighting with blood and humans. We're fighting with principalities. And then he tells us that we need to pick some things up. He tells us to put on armor, and he tells us to, you know, a lot of good things about spiritual battles. But there's something real interesting that he tells us to pick up. Verse 17 of chapter 6 says, Paul says this, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, Scripture is the word of God. But there's something more about the word of God. And Luther had come up with 7 ideas about what the word of God was. But one is the proclamation of truth. What is true? And part of what the sword is a proclamation. And I think what God was trying to tell us by showing these angels the swords, and then now he shows an angel when Jesus is born without swords, and now he's telling us to pick up a sword. What he's saying is, there's a different battle. He's telling the Israelites, it's not about all these people you're fighting, there's this cosmic battle. And now, once Christ is born and Satan is defeated on the cross, he's saying it's no longer a physical sword, it's a proclamation. These words, and it's what I say is true based on these words and based on what God is telling us through his Spirit. I say all of that because last week I told you that you're all ministers, that you're ambassadors, that you're what? You're messengers. You, God, we can look at angels. Now, I'm not trying to produce an angel theology, don't. But we can look at what angels do, and we can get an idea. They're messengers who have to fight. And they have to make it to these shepherds to create space to announce the truth so the story can continue. So how is that all connected to beauty? Okay. I'll try to connect it. You guys are messengers. And your job is to create space by proclaiming what is true. Okay? What is true, and what we're talking about today, is that women are beautiful. What is true is that men are strong. What is true is it's okay as a woman to be sensual and to have desire. As a man, you will feel alive when you are creating space for a woman to be beautiful. And it's part of fighting against Satan. Why is that? Because I think the convoluted lies that we get out of this culture are fueled by Satan, because Satan wanted to be the most beautiful. And he wanted to be the brightest. And he does not like what is beautiful to God. He does not like women. And he has spent centuries trying to destroy you. And it's our job, not just men's job, because women have to fight just as hard alongside each other against the lies that are produced. Why would I make all of this argument? Because you know what? How are we going to be a missional community if we aren't a community that has space for beauty and strength, and so that it's so counter to the culture that we live in that it's disruptive? Because miracles are disruptive. The kingdom of God is disruptive. When you take blind people and make them see, it's disruptive. Let's jump back to Matthew. I don't feel like I need to make everything connect. You guys can try to make it connect in your own head. Matthew 11 has helped me just slightly as we think about these ideas of beauty, and my daughter helped me. You see, what I think is, when I see a woman being beautiful or a man protecting her and being strong, I should repent. I should repent to the places why I'm not doing that. I should move in the right direction. Part of us speaking truth and part of us fighting a cosmic battle for one another and part of us declaring what's true is that we're calling all of ourselves to repent, because we continually buy what Satan has to say and what our culture has to say. But Jesus has something to say about that too. I can find where he said it. Of course, Mark 10 is not Matthew 11. So. Now this is kind of weird. Jesus has this thing of doing public praying where he's just letting people listen in, so that I do that, so I guess that's okay. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, the message of the kingdom is about little children. Little children get it. And here's a little lesson that my daughter taught me. I was at McDonald's. There was only two of us, me and my daughter, and a little African-American family. And we were having a chat. And then at the top of her lungs, she says, "Daddy, look at those brown people!" I'm like, oh, gosh. Okay. So, I said, "Honey, 1960, there were these..." And I actually spent 15 minutes telling a four-year-old all about the rights and the struggles and oppression and how we shouldn't be saying things like that. And she quietly listened to me and shook her head. And then she said, "Dad, I was just saying that they're pretty." And I was like, oh. Right. I get it. She gets it. Now, she also gets Barbie. She's already fighting through what is real and what isn't real. The battle has already begun. And it's my job as her father to fight for what's real and what's good. But let me finish this chapter. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We've talked a lot, I did this whole yoke thing with you before, about how the Jewish yoke was heavy. But you know what? Let's talk about us. Our yoke is heavy. The yoke on women, the yoke on male sexuality, it's heavy. It's brutal. It's destructive. 50% of all marriages end in divorce And there are multiple remarriages, and our culture is just fraying at the seams, and the burden is not good. But what does say? He says, come, because that burden you have to bear. You don't have to bear that. You don't have to bear a culture saying you're not beautiful because you don't look like this. You don't have to bear any of the messages that come at you. You don't have to bear it. But it's funny because there's always the flip side of what it means to take up the yoke of Christ. And so let me give you some examples about what I think it would look like to apply what we're talking about. Let me start with old men. Good thing that Raj just showed up. I can help him. I just figure since Tom's not here and he's asked not to be called old, and Rod called him old all the time, that I'm going to get him back. No. Old men. Men who have children who've grown up. You have like a grand opportunity to look around at the women in this community and in other communities, but in this particular, and say, you know what? You're beautiful, and this is why. Because you know why? You have a wealth of wisdom. You understand what it takes to make a woman beautiful, what is put into that, and how it's expressed. And so you can say, no, you are. I see it. And older women, you have that same job and even a better insight into it. Single men, let's just first start with the positive thing. You get to look around at all the husbands in this community. And when you see them treating their wives in a way that doesn't say they're beautiful and they're precious and they're amazing and that you worship the ground that they walk on, you have the opportunity to grab that guy in a particular place and put him against the wall and say, no, you don't treat your wife that way. You can look around and say, no. This is the way women are supposed to be treated. Women, I'm just going to be honest with you. You got to help perpetuate your struggle. Because the paradigms haven't shifted in your heads either. And you're wrestling with what's beautiful. And so I don't think directly, but often indirectly, you pass on a value system about what's beautiful. If you're married and have children, you pass that value system on to them. You pass it on to your friends too. Understand that aesthetic physical beauty is cultural. It's 90% cultural. And you pass that on. And so at the Village, we have a grand opportunity to create a new culture. And it's going to be brutal. It's hard. Single women, you have the opportunity to look around at your single friends and also your married friends and say, no, you're buying into the culture. You're buying into the message. Let's have a conversation about truly what beauty is. Part of our job, then, the spiritual battle that all of us have, and there are tons more examples, and I guess I can come to some of the married women, too, for you, if you want some examples. But the real thing is that you have to realize that we are in a cosmic battle. And it is often revolving around what is beautiful and what men should really want and what men should be and what women should be. We're fighting. And your job is to proclaim what is true constantly, incessantly. I'm not talking about self-help, like, oh, I'm beautiful, I'm strong, and then you feel that way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fighting. Because you know what? Many of us women have had brothers who've made us work in the vineyards. And many of us men have not been taught by our fathers what it looks like to love a woman and to see true beauty and to know that woman equals beauty. But this community is under the yoke of Jesus, and it is light. When it comes to beauty and to strength, we don't have to buy into a different value system. You bear the image of God, and we've talked about this, that bearing the image of God means that you deserve dignity. That's why you deserve dignity. That's why humans are different than all other created creatures. You deserve love and dignity because you bear God's image. You reflect Him in a really unique and cool way. So, I guess what I'm saying is, one of the things that I think would block us from seeing the miracles happen is that we have really bought into what's culturally told to us about what is valuable in women and men. And if we're going to see miracles and repent as a community because they're happening, because we're becoming new creatures, we're going to have to work on the paradigm in our minds. And I think that's a spiritual battle. I think it's a battle against evil. And I think if we're going to be a missional community, we have to take the message of the truth about God's image and beauty to the world, but we have to have a place that's safe to learn about it. All that said, I got a lot of really excited again. Gosh. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to respond, and then we're going to quit. So, if you have any responses, or you want me to clarify something, or you... Go ahead. Don't all talk at once.
What you're saying is that the battle is the cosmic battle is being fought on the battlefield of image.
Yes.
On the illness of image.
Yes. Yes. Becoming human. Yes. That's a really good thought. Right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. Right. Yes, exactly. Yes. Amen. I think so. I think that's why we have to keep speaking about it. We have to be in constant repentance and discussion about what it is and where we're at.
Mm-hmm. I've been in groups
very unsafe.
Yes, very. I think too, like the idea that the goal is not just like, you know, beautiful,
right.
And then, you know, like it seems like the process of renewing the mind has to do with actually with physical actions.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, what does do something is when a guy steps into the idea that he's strong and acts
mm-hmm.
as though the lie is not true.
Right.
Or for a woman to step out and offer beauty, knowing that to the culture she's looking foolish, but trusting that to God she's not.
Right. And I'm a go ahead and then I'm going to close. No, go for it.
I was going to say, along with what Julie was saying, I do think, though, we're so driven in this culture by the media.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a California driven by the business, so to speak. And I think God obviously has given us minds that are very powerful. And something that's been really helpful to me is to run my own movie through my head.
Amen.
And again, when a lot of voices in our Christian culture, Dallas Willard was saying that this morning, you don't know who you are.
Right.
What was said tonight is a message of this is who you are.
Right.
And you need to confess the truth.
Right.
And the encourage one another to live out
right.
that message of who
right.
you are.
Right.
And we tend to not
right.
grab each other by the arm and say, you know, live out who you are. Don't live
right.
power in.
Right, right. I'll let you have the last word, and I have one other one.
The struggle is that we're so often invited to live out of the thought rather than to embrace the
beliefs.
Mm-hmm. I think the real lie, and I don't know if it's John Harold Eldridge, which says that the enemy attacks the very essence of who you are.
Mm-hmm. And I think, if you go back to what I said last week, that we are messengers, part of the message to our culture is, do you know who you are? You are a human who bears the image of God and who can be restored and be a new creation and beautiful. That's what we have to do internally. But partly, we have to do it missionally. And I think there's somebody who does this. So we're probably going to run, well, we probably won't run that late today. But I want you just to listen. If you would flip the slide, I want you to listen to India Ari. She's not perfect, and I don't know where she is with God, but she's doing a little bit of what we need to do. She's making some declarations about what a real woman is to the culture. Oh, well, I'm going to cut it off. Oh, well, that's fine. We know. It's a wonderful song. We can play it afterwards. When I saw her play this on Saturday Night Live, and she has this huge African band, and I just, like, wept. Because, you know, I don't like everything she says, and some of it's shallow, but she says a couple of things that were just phenomenal. One, she says her name. She declares that her name is who she is. But she also says, I'm a queen. She's building an identity, and she's saying, you need that identity, too, and I want you to have it. And what she's saying to the culture, she's saying something to the culture. She's saying, it's confusing, it's deception, it's an illusion. You need to buy into what's real. Now, she's in another song, she talks about God, and I wish to talk a little bit about what God has, she may, but anyway. I just want to I'm not going to be able to give you the 10 steps to all of this, but I want us to wrestle and think about it, because I think for us to be healthy, for us to be new, beautiful creations, strong creations, this has to be part of the dialogue. And the reason Christ died and rose again is so that you can be a new creation. And that's exciting. We just have to move that way together. And it's going to be a struggle. Let me close and pray. God, I would like you to take my community this week and protect them a lot against the lies about their own beauty and their strength. Lord, I ask for the men in this community that you would give them the wisdom to understand what it looks like to create space for their brothers and sisters and wives to grow and be beautiful. And Lord, I ask that you would give wisdom to the women here to know what it looks like to be beautiful and to call out the strength of the men in this community and to create space for them to practice and learn and fail. And Lord, as we grow and as we find out what it means to be in your image, I really want me in particular and us to be in a mode of repentance that will say, wow, look at what God's doing, a miracle, and repent. I ask all of that for my community in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways tonight to respond. One is through offering. The other is through communion. If you're visiting with us, we just ask that you be a follower of Jesus, that you can stand with his body broken and his blood poured out for you. Also, we're going to listen to some music and worship God. So let's do that together.